Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we are still in the doctrinal section of the book of Romans, and we will be for several more chapters before we get to the practical part. But we've talked about sin and how everybody's a sinner. We've talked about the justification that we get from God when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. He declares us righteous in his sight. When we trust Jesus, we've talked about sanctification, about the process of growing, of maturing, of becoming more like Jesus. And in chapter 8, Paul gives believers, gives Christians some assurances of the things that we have in Christ Jesus, things that we have as Christians, things that we have as believers. There's six different things in this chapter. Last week we talked about two of them. We talked about the assurance that we have of getting the righteousness declared unto us by God when we put our faith in Christ. And then we talked about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now tonight, we're going to talk about two more. We're going to talk about the fact that we will share in the inheritance of God with Christ Jesus. And then we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and helps us pray when we don't know how to pray or what we should pray for, how the Holy Spirit helps us do that. And then next week, we'll talk about the purpose, the assurance that God has a purpose for each of our existences, for each of our lives. And we'll talk about the assurance of the eternal presence of God with us. So tonight we start in verse 14, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, where the Bible says, and again, we're talking about the heirship, the inheritance that we have in God through Christ. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. One of the ways that we know that we are truly born again, one of the ways that we can discern if other people are saved or not, is that there is the way they think, the way they act, the lifestyles that they live. Now, there may be slips and there may be falls, but a Christian is going to continually or habitually be led by the Spirit of God to live in a way that's pleasing to God. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. He said, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. He said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And so when we get saved, when Jesus comes into our heart and into our life and pays for our sins because we put our faith and trust in him, everything changes. The Bible says all things become new. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And it's going to show up. It's going to show up in the way that we live our life. It has to. It has to come out. It can't just be an inside feeling or an inside change. It has to show up in the way that we live our life. And so, as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again. Now remember, he says again because we were in the bondage of sin. We were a slave of sin. So he says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Paul is making the contrast between a servant and a son in these verses. And what he's saying is, you used to be a slave of sin. You used to be a servant of sin. When you got saved, you did not become a servant of God in the sense that a servant serves his master because of fear. You became a son. And you serve your master or your father out of your love for him, out of your desire to please him. And I'm going to say this, and I'm going to clarify it. We need to fear God. We need to reverence God. He is God. I think there's some Christians that get, they claim a familiarity that shows disrespect to God. He's not the man upstairs. He's not. He is God. But we don't fear him like a servant fears his master, that, you know, if he doesn't perform, he's going to get punished. We love him as a son loves his father. And so as a son, we have a different kind of relationship with the father than a servant has with his master. That verse talks about the spirit of adoption. We have received the spirit of adoption. That word adoption in our English is translated from a Greek word, hiothesia, and I'm not sure I'm saying it right, but it's something like that. And it talks about, back in Paul's day, people were adopted to carry on the family name, to share in the family inheritance, and the adoption was carried with it all the rights of a natural born child. Under law, there was not any difference. That adopted child was just like one born into the family. They shared all the benefits of being a son of the father. And so Paul goes further here. The Holy Spirit goes further when he says, so we've received that spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, that word Abba is an Aramaic term. If you would put it into English, it would be like our term daddy. Daddy. A term of love, a term of endearness, a term of a close relationship that we can have with our earthly fathers. The Jews never addressed God this way. They never addressed God, Abba. But what this verse is saying is that when we get saved and when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, it gives us the freedom to call God Abba, to call him Daddy, to have that close, personal, loving, dear relationship with God the Father. He's still the Creator. He is still omnipotent. He's still omniscient. He's still God. And again, we ought to fear him in the fact that we hold him in awe. But yet, we can love him and be close to him just like we can with our earthly fathers. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us is that it assures us that we are the children of God, that we do have that relationship with him. Of course, we get that relationship by taking God at his word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We know from the word that we're sinners. We know from the word there's a penalty for that sin. We know from the word that Jesus Christ paid the penalty. And so when we exercise the faith that God has dealt to every person and accept that, the Holy Spirit moves in and the Holy Spirit assures us that we indeed are the children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So, we're not servants. We're sons. Therefore, we have the right to inherit those things of God that Jesus does and did and does. Paul wrote it like this to Galatians when he wrote, wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So we, by grace, will share in his glory that is his by right. We by grace will share in his glory that he has by right. His glory was given to him by God. Jesus talked about it in John. Let me just read a couple verses for you from John chapter 17. He was getting ready to go back to heaven. He'd already been in the upper room. They were on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And here's what he said. and the glory, and he's talking to God. He's talking to God the Father at this point. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and them in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And so we will share in the things that Christ has gotten from his Father, the love and the glory. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ through Jesus Christ. But Paul goes on to say that because we're sons, we're not only going to share in the privileges and the inheritance of being son in Christ, but we're also going to share in the suffering. Look at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Again, that word reckon, we've talked about it before, earlier in the book of Romans, part of sanctification is knowing and reckoning and yielding. And so that word means to count it as so, to live like it's true. And so what Paul's saying is, I'm going to live like it's true. I'm going to count it to be so that the sufferings that we endure down here as Christians, the sufferings we endure for our standing for Christ, our standing for right, the sufferings, the hardships that will come, the persecutions that will come. I was reading an article in a Billy Graham paper about Pastor Saheed, Bill. I don't know if you saw it or not. Recently, he had to witness 6 or 7 other Christians being put to death right in front of him. I mean, they did it on purpose. That was part of the punishment or the persecution that they gave to him, that he had to witness the death of the other Christians. And so, again, there are Christians all over the world that see the persecution already. I think it's coming. I think it's coming to all of us. But don't think that it's not here yet, because it is. In different parts of the world, you are killed, your family's killed, your wealth is taken, just because you serve Christ, just because you're a Christian. But here's what Paul's saying. Regardless of the sufferings that come, regardless of how hard they are, regardless of how severe they are, none of them can compare with what awaits for us in heaven. None of them can compare with the glory that will be revealed to us in heaven. The Bible says, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." And as that song says, it will be worth it all. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We wait for that to be revealed. That's what that word manifestation means. We wait for the revelation of God's glory. We wait for what we're going to obtain or what we're going to receive when we get to heaven. And again, you've heard me say it before. We think we know what heaven's going to be like. We have it pictured in our mind. I dare say if I ask any of you tonight, you could just give me what your idea is of what heaven's going to be like. And I would just remind you tonight, you're just scraping the surface. I mean, we have no idea. We have no idea what it's going to be like to walk into the presence of Jesus Christ. We have no idea how glorious that is going to be. I mean, we can try to think about it, and we can try to put it into words, but we're not going to even come close. You can't come close. You cannot imagine what it's going to be like to walk into his presence. But we look forward to it. We have the expectation. We wait for it. Verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. So the creature, us, mankind, was made subject to vanity. It's like what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. Everything in this life, apart from our relationship with God, everything in this life, apart from Jesus Christ, doesn't have any lasting significance. It'll all pass away. Solomon, remember what Solomon said? It's vanity and vexation of spirit. And he tried it all. He tried wealth. He tried fame. He tried pleasure. He said it doesn't mean anything. It's empty. It's empty. And if the hand of God is removed from this world, if the hand of God is removed from our life, if the hand of God is removed from his creation, it decays. It deteriorates. It has no meaning. And we end our live our life frustrated like Solomon was, saying, I chase all these things that the world has, and yet they don't last. They don't satisfy. Again, they're just vanity and vexation of spirit. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. And again, what Paul is saying there, apart from God, the creation, and we as being part of that creation, it's meaningless. We left to our own devices, we decay and spiral into death. But here's what God promises. God promises that even creation one day will be delivered to liberty. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Paul's talking about not the pains of death, but the pains of birth. Think about it. The Jews knew that the Messiah was coming, but they knew before Messiah came, there would be a time of sorrow. There would be a time of testing. There would be a time of distress. Paul says, we're going through that now. We're going through that time of testing. We're going through that time of distress. We're sharing in those birth pains because we're waiting for the birth, the coming of Christ. We're waiting for him to come and call us away. We're waiting for him to come and set up his kingdom on this earth. We're waiting for him to come and take us to heaven forever and ever and ever. And joy will follow the pains of birth that are going on now. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You see, we as Christians, we have a down payment. We know it's coming because we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Now, we're still encased in this body. We still have the aches and pains of this body. But one day, we're going to get a new body. The aches and the pains and the sicknesses and the hurts will go away. And again, the Holy Spirit is the down payment, is the earnest, so to speak, that's what God is going to do. That one day, we'll be clothed in an immortal, incorruptible body as we stand before God. I'm going to read verses 24 and 25 together. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, we're not saved by hope. We're saved by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, through Jesus Christ. But hope comes with salvation. Not a hope so hope, but a no so hope. I have a hope tonight that's secure. I have a hope that I don't doubt. I have a hope that one day Jesus will come. I'll go to heaven either by way of death or by way of the rapture. Now, I don't see it yet. I mean, if I saw it, I wouldn't need hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. I mean, if you can see something, you don't need hope. I can't see it yet, but I know it's coming. And so I wait patiently for it. I don't wait in doubt. I don't wait questioning whether it's going to come or not. I know it's coming because that's what God promised. That's my hope. It goes along with my salvation. And so I wait patiently for it to come because it's coming. It's coming. All right. So those are the verses that deal with the assurance of our eternal heirship. One of these days we will stand before God and we will inherit his glory. And we'll be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, verses 26 and 27, we'll finish up with tonight about how the Holy Spirit helps us in our intercession. So let me read those two verses together. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, we live in this world. We suffer. We hurt. But our consolation is that the Holy Spirit indwells us. And again, not only does the Holy Spirit assure us that we are a child of God, not only does the Holy Spirit assure us that we are saved and are a Christian, but the Holy Spirit helps us to pray in the way that we should. Again, that verse says, we don't know what we should pray for. We don't know sometimes how to pray. But the Spirit does that for us. It knows us. It knows our hearts. It knows our minds. It knows our needs. And when the Holy Spirit prays for us, he says that he does that with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart, that's God. God, in the scripture, God is the one that searches the heart. So God knows what is the mind of the Spirit. And the Spirit is the one that's making intercession for us. And the Spirit prays according to the will of God. There's lots of wonderful promises in the Bible about prayer. One of those promises is that if you ask anything in my name, I'll be sure to give it to you. Well, if you study that verse, it not only has to be in the name of Christ, but it has to be in the will of God. Sometimes we can't discern the will of God in certain situations, but the Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit can. And the Holy Spirit, as he intercedes, prays for us in the will of God. In other words, he intercedes for us asking for the will of God to be accomplished in our lives. Asking us to give us help to stay in his will. That's why a lot of times you hear me when I pray. I just pray, Lord, your will be done. Because I've learned through experience. Sometimes God has given me exactly what I asked for. And sometimes what I asked for was nowhere near what I needed. And I have learned to pray, Lord, your will be done. Because his will is always better than my will. What he has in store for me, and again, I think God just does this to all of us. If you want to ask me for something specific, maybe I'll give it to you. But maybe I had something far better that I would have given you if you just sort of gave me a blank check and let me do what I wanted to do for you in the first place. And we'd be a lot better off if we learned to pray, Lord, your will be done. Because his will is always, always, always lots better than ours. Now, again, I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for specific things, because I think the Bible teaches us to do that. But we need to make sure that we're praying with the mind of the Holy Spirit. And go ahead and ask for things, but just go ahead and finish it up. But not my will, but thy will be done. You may have something better. And I don't know about you, but I want God's best. I want the better. I don't want to just be satisfied with what he gives me because I asked for it. I want what he wants me to have. I want his will to be done. And the Holy Spirit will help us pray in that way. All right, thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.